And now, for our meditation today, we turn again to Psalm 119. Today we will look at the 11th stanza. That will be verses 81 through 88. Now let me read to you these verses first of all. Psalm 119, commencing to read at verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimonies of thy mouth. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading again of the Holy Scriptures. The message of this stanza at the first reading appears to lead us into a dark night, when the psalmist is faced with perplexing difficulties, and his enemies have surrounded him and have set the hidden traps in order to take him captive and destroy him. He seems to be groping around in a blackout, and in such circumstances, the adversary can come with his tormenting insults and ridicule the believer's faith in God. However, a second reading will show that through the midnight darkness, a few stars are beginning to shine, and the dawning of the morning will bring some relief to the perplexed sufferer. The reading and studying of these verses should minister comfort to any Christian who may be passing through times of trouble, because if such a man of God as David was had to experience such trials, he might conclude that no strange thing has happened unto us. He commences this stanza by crying out, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. Now, fainting is a condition usually associated with the body, but the psalmist relates it in this verse to the soul. Whatever was the extent of his oppression, he didn't lose his hold on the fact that God had a way of deliverance for him. And he refers to it as thy salvation. He might have looked around for some man to come to his assistance and deliver him out of his troubles, or he might have tried to devise some method of his own. But David was wise enough to know that salvation was of the Lord, and so he desired no deliverance except that which came from God. Knowing that he could never be satisfied with anything less than divine deliverance, he was ready to strain every fiber of his being in order to reach the goal. He goes even beyond the last degree of the strength of his soul, till he breaks down in prostration of spirit as he longs for salvation from God. Nevertheless, while his frail ship is being tossed in the midst of stormy waters, and the winds of adversity are beating upon him like a mighty tempest, he is able to cast a sure anchor which can grip the solid rock, and he can wait for the dawning of the morning, for he says, I hope in thy word. Now, it is a remarkable thing how the psalmist, in the midst of all his trouble, should say, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation." The first time that salvation is mentioned in the Bible, it is in connection with an old man who was on his deathbed. His sons were passing before him one after another, and he had 12 sons. He had something to say to each of them. You might call it, if you like, a dying blessing. He had a word to say to each of his boys. But when one of them came by his bedside, he looked at him, and he had something to say about the character of that son. And then he said, "I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." Likewise, you will find while reading through the Bible that one of God's prophets, the prophet Jonah, when he was seeking to run away from God and found himself in the midst of a great storm and beyond the help of man, 'twas then that Jonah uttered that great statement, "Salvation is of the Lord." And so, my friend, you can see that David was perfectly correct when he said, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation." It's a good thing when we can learn that salvation is of the Lord, and that we can wait for the final aspect of God's salvation. And the morning will dawn after the dark night of trouble. That's what David is saying here, when he's looking forward, as it were, to the morning dawning, "But I hope in thy word." So the anchor of his soul was steadfast and sure, because it was fastened to the dependable word of God with its promises and its precepts. When you come to verse 82, you will find that verse presents the psalmist as straining his eyes in order to penetrate the darkness that surrounded him, in the hope of observing the coming of the dawn as the messenger of God's word to bring comfort to his downcast soul. The reference to the eyes suggests that even the look in one's eyes can express the condition of the soul, whether it is a state of sadness or happiness, or a longing expectation for some measure of comfort to alleviate the sorrow. I wonder how many of my listeners today have watched at certain times for the arrival of the mailman. You're expecting news from a friend. You don't know exactly when the news will arrive, but day by day you look out when it's time for the mailman to come, and you wonder if the letter will be there. Your eyes are strained, waiting for the message. Or it may be that you've been lying through the darkness of the night, and the trial has been severe, but you hope that with the dawning of the morning there will be a little alleviation of the pain. And you're saying, "Mine eyes fail for thy word," saying, "When wilt thou comfort me?" Waiting for the dawning. There comes a time, I suppose, when men and women begin to get weary and faint of the things of this life, when the body grows weak, and the mind is not as clear as it used to be. And so we are waiting, waiting with expectation, waiting for some comfort. And so we're longing, longing with expectation, for some measure of comfort to alleviate the sorrow. Now, in the next verse, that is verse 83, David uses a rather interesting figure when he says, "For I am become like a bottle in the smoke." He is not thinking of our present-day Western world. glass bottles, but rather the old Middle East custom of the leather goatskin bottle, used for holding wine or water. If this bottle was hung up in the tent and the fire was lit, very soon the tent would be filled with smoke, and the bottle would become dry and wrinkled and worn. Now, it seems the psalmist draws the picture, and in effect he says, "Just look at my face, and it is obvious I have been exposed to the fires of affliction. My skin is dried up, my brow is wrinkled with many furrows, I look old and finished before my time. My natural moisture has been drained from me, and I am becoming worthless, and only fit to be cast out to the rubbish heap. However," he says, "yet do I not forget thy statutes." This is an expression of the patience and the victory of faith. His enemies have blackened him with the fires of falsehood, but he never gave up his hold on God and on God's Word. I wonder if any of my listeners today have passed through experiences similar to that of the psalmist. You have felt that the trials and the troubles and afflictions of life have dried up your strength. You're no longer able for the duties that you used to attend to. Perhaps, like an old lady that I knew, you're saying, "I'm useless now. I can't do anything to help anybody else, and I'm just in the way of the younger people." And that old lady said, "I wish the Lord would just take me home to the glory. I'd be a lot happier up there." And it wasn't long after that till she was in the glory. It may be you're also like David. You've been passing through the smoke and the fire, and you feel you're finished. However, he continued in his duties, and he drew strength from the promises of God. Ah, my friend, that's what brings comfort even in old age. And as old Jacob said, "I have waited for thy salvation." And as Jonah cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord," so we, no matter what your age may be, whether you're young, just starting out on life's journey, or whether the journey is behind you and you're now almost at the end of your days, still you can continue in your duties towards God and man. Stand solid on the rock. You can cast your anchor and wish for day. You can draw strength from the promises of God. In verse 84, the psalmist expresses himself in perfect confidence regarding the fact that his time of sorrow and affliction will reach its culminating point. Even although the valley appears to be long and dark, it must come to an end. And David is asking, how long or how many days must his affliction last? It seems appropriate for David to think of his sufferings in terms of days rather than years. And then he doesn't doubt for a moment that God has everything under proper control, and righteous judgment will be executed by God according to the process of God's perfect knowledge and perfect will. And all the enemies who had set themselves against God and his servant would receive the due reward of their deeds, while God's righteous servant would be exonerated and God himself exalted and honored. And so the psalmist is asking, how many days will it be till these things are brought to a satisfactory conclusion? Again, my friend, let me seek to apply that to you and to myself at the present time. Isn't it true that under certain circumstances of life, you're beginning to ask how long? Like the one back in the Old Testament Watchman, what of the night? What of the night? It's like someone crying to the watchman up on the wall, how long will the night last? Is there any sign of the breaking of the day on the eastern horizon? And the psalmist here is asking, how many are the days of thy servant? Now, it's wonderful that he can think of his troubles, as I've said, in regards to days. You know, the Lord has told us to number our days. You and I usually number our years. We think of so many years. But my friend, life is so short, we can number it in days. And our affliction won't be for very long. Life down here is very short. It's like the sped arrow. It just goes and it's there. It's like the weaver's shuttle. One side now and a moment later the other side. It's like the falling of a leaf. Or it's as rapid as the binding of a sheaf. See, life is very, very brief. So therefore he says, the days. How long will it be for these days? So therefore you and I should consider that even if the troubles come, it will be a matter of days. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? So therefore, he thinks now of the days that will soon be past. Again, David considers the contrast between the crafty devices of evil men and the clear teaching of the law of God. These evil men who had set themselves against God and against David are described as being proud. He says, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. Do you remember it was pride that caused the downfall of Satan? When he was known as Lucifer, son of the morning, he fell because of pride and became Satan, the devil. It really was pride, the pride of life, that caused the downfall of Eve and Adam. Eve partook of the fruit, thinking she would gain something and be somebody. Pride. And you know, God resisteth the proud. And a lot of evil men have set themselves up against God and against God's servants. God says they're proud. You and I should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because God resists the proud but giveth grace to the humble. So David describes them here as being proud, and therefore are manifesting the sin of Satan himself, who fell in the first place because of his pride. The Word of God teaches that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, but these proud men considered themselves to be so crafty, so clever, that in their cruelty they dig pits in order to trap David, and thus destroy him like some wild creature. This was contrary to the law of God, and contrary to the law of love. If men were governed by the standards of God's truth, they would be seeking to lift poor victims out of the pits into which they have fallen. Or better still, they would fill the pits up and make them secure, so that no one could stumble into them. I remember reading a rather interesting story about a little boy who set some traps in order to catch birds. But he had a little sister, and as she saw what her little brother was doing, she knew it was wrong. So she decided to do something about it. So she prayed to God that the little birds might not be caught in the traps. Then someone asked her, "What are you going to do now?" And she said, "I'm going out to spring all the traps." I see, she prayed and she worked. She didn't want to see the birds caught in the trap. In the first place, the trap should not be set. It was wrong. The little girl sprung the traps so that the little birds may not be caught. It is a cruel and sinful practice to set a trap for another person to fall into, and then to taunt them, persecute them for their folly. Verse 86, David vindicates God and God's law when he declares, "All thy commandments are faithful." David had no fault to find with God's law, although obedience to it had cost him much, but in his estimation, no matter the cost, it was worth it. It was worth it to obey God. The way of obedience may be rough, but it is right. And that is what really counts. Keeping true to the whole counsel of God may make a number of enemies, but it will still be our best friend. In the final analysis, it is no loss to hold true to the precepts of God's word. The fault was not with God or his word, nor yet with the man who sought to keep God's word, but the fault lay entirely with those who were persecuting him wrongfully. Therefore he cries out to God, "Help thou me." Now there's a prayer that is short, but you must agree with me, it's very sweet. "Help thou me." As this stanza begins to draw to a close, the psalmist considers what his enemies can do to him upon the earth, for he was almost consumed because of godly testimony and the preaching of God's truth. Many a person has been deprived of all their worldly goods. Some have been physically tortured, and of course you know that others have been put to death by the sword or the flame. Some have been drowned with the flood. Multitudes of faithful martyrs could take the words of this psalm and say, "But I forsook not thy precepts." It has been well said, if we keep God's precepts, we shall be strengthened by God's promises. David was almost consumed, but he brings into focus the life-giving power and the loving kindness of God, and he prays, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness." David is praying for abundant life, like a revival in his own soul, so that he can rise above the depressing circumstances of life and be able to exhibit a holy character, proving his heart was right with God. You see, after all is said and done, it's when we're passing through these times of trial and difficulty, and when it would seem that all the world is turned against us, that's the time when we're able to prove that we have that strong confidence in God. And like David, we cry to God, quicken me after thy loving kindness. Give me my strength again. I was fainting, my soul was fainting, but quicken me. So shall I keep the testimonies of thy mouth. In plain words, let me live, and if I live, I live for thee. I live my life according to thy testimonies. Oh, my friend, I wonder how these things reach our hearts today. If you know the Savior and you're passing through times of trouble, get on your knees and cry for help. If you're not a Christian, my friend, you need the Savior. I would rather go through troubles with the Savior than try to go through troubles without him.